You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Very interested in covering this topic. I'm super excited that we can take, I think we're going to get into this over 8 weeks. Why am I excited about this? It has to do with an Incredible Hulk moment. Maybe you can relate to this. The Incredible Hulk is like, this is beyond debate, the coolest superhero in the Marvel Universe. I mean, I know there's a debate, but this, he's the dude. And if you know how this works, the Incredible Hulk is normally by day just kind of this calm, meek, kind of weak doctor, Dr. Banner. But if Dr. Banner gets stressed out or he's put in a situation where that makes him angry, he goes through this incredible metamorphosis. And if you've decided, I want to serve Jesus, I want to help people come to know Christ, I want to help meet their needs, do what we call ministry, if that's something that you've purposed to do for any amount of time, you've had these Incredible Hulk moments where you're confronted with the strain and the difficulty of trying to do Christian work. Early when we started a ministry called Renegade, which was to help low-income kids around Columbus come out and get a meal and sit under the Bible, we had a team of people go out to pick up a student at our house. And this was in the dead of the winter. It was just like right about this time of year. It was one of the coldest stretches we had had in years. It's like 10 below most nights. And so one of our team members shows up at this house, is welcomed inside, and he noticed after the door is closed, the junior high girl that he was there to pick up is all bundled up. He can see her breath. He asks her, "What's up?" She says, "Well, we haven't had the heat on for a week." And then he went into the kitchen. He could see there was kind of a warm glow in the kitchen. He went in and he could see they'd opened the stove so that they could keep a newborn in their house warm. This kind of stuff happening just right on the other side of I-71. We were just beginning this work. And there are these times when what you see is just so screwed up. And you know that God agrees it's screwed up. And there's kind of a knitting of your heart with God's heart, and you're just like, something has to be done. You feel the strain and stress of that situation. You're like, God wants his interests represented here. And I'll tell you what does not happen at that point. You don't turn into a giant green monster that can knock down every obstacle in your way. That doesn't happen. What happens is you just kind of look at your weak hands and your limited resources, and just make an honest assessment of what you have available humanly in that desperate need. And you're like, I don't have what it takes. And you, if you're not there, or if you've never been there and you've decided you want to serve God, you will be there. That's one of the things we experience when we agree to follow God's lead, to move out into the world and love people. And when you're there, it's important to understand the ministries, the things that the Holy Spirit does in your life. So that's why we want to talk about this. The Christian life is not just a set of weekly habits, routines that we fall into, like regular Bible reading. Praying, attending meetings like this. That's not the core of the Christian life. The Christian life is an ongoing love, trust relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, living in you through the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that he has sent to help you experience, not just know, but experience the leadership, the power, the guidance of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And it's because of the Holy Spirit that we can say all things are possible, like the New Testament does say. Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So we can face these kind of incredible Hulk situations, and it's true. We're not going to turn into some giant superhero who can just fix it. But with the Holy Spirit, the living presence of Christ in us, all things are truly possible. It's absolutely true. Now, Jesus hinted that this would be the case. On the night before he was crucified, Jesus was meeting in an upper room, and we're going to really get into this whole conversation he had in a few weeks. But on that last night before he was crucified, he told his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I'll send him to you." And that Helper he's referring to here is the Holy Spirit. He's saying that something better than my physical presence is coming. After I leave, the Holy Spirit himself will live in you and make it possible for you to go on representing my interests in the world. What he's saying is through the Holy Spirit, and this isn't just true of the disciples up in that room, it's true of every Christian here. He's saying through the Holy Spirit, you can experience Jesus' ongoing presence, guidance, and power. This isn't just something for the early church. This is something that we can experience and need to understand if we're ever going to be powerfully used for God in the world. So I want to start out and just hit a few basic things. Who is the Spirit? I think that'll be important. Why it's important to know about him, why this really matters, how he works, and obviously we're going to be talking about this for the next 8 weeks, so I'll kind of give you a bird's eye, broad ways that the Holy Spirit works, how we can stay balanced, because there are a lot of wacky things associated with this, and then we'll talk about some overall goals we'll be shooting for over the next 8 weeks. All right, who is he? Probably the most important thing I could say about the Holy Spirit is that he's God. This simple point is often misunderstood. People think the Spirit is an emanation of God or a part of God or like God's force or something like that. That's not the way the Bible describes the Holy Spirit. The Bible's crystal clear that he is, in the fullest sense, God. When you read this in Acts, Peter confronts a man named Ananias. If you read this, it's clear that the Bible equates the Holy Spirit with God. Look what he says. He says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You haven't lied to men, but to God." So he says, lying to the Holy Spirit, that's lying to God. He's clearly equating both of these things. And what he's doing here, by calling the Holy Spirit God, is consistent with what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit and about God all the way through, from start to finish. In the Bible, God is three people, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three people who are one essence. Three people that are a community of love relationships. Three people that love each other. Three people that are one. Three people that are God. And so that's the first thing we have to realize about who the Holy Spirit is that he's actually fully God. If you read like in Matthew 28, and this is one of many examples of this, you see this emphasis on unity, even though there's diversity. He says here, "Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name," singular, right? "Baptize them in the name," that one essence, "of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." So yeah, that's the first thing. And you'd have to go look into this. This is a clear teaching in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is God. Here's something else. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is not just a force or an energy field or something like that, but that the Holy Spirit is a person. I'm not going to say who this guy is, but he's fun to watch on TV. Once in a while, late at night, I'll watch televangelists. I just think it's kind of fun. And I watched this guy one time, and he was like in a soccer stadium. It was some enormous stadium. And he was balling up the Holy Spirit like an energy beach ball, like that. He was literally staggering around on the stage. I tried to find the video clip. I couldn't find it. And then he was throwing this Holy Spirit energy ball out into the crowd, and people are like knocked over, falling, you know, whole sections of the stadium just going flat. And you know, the impression you get from that, it's absurd. It's basically just saying, yeah, all you have to do is like plug your cord into the outlet and you can tap into the energy of the Holy Spirit. Like it's just some kind of force field. Again, not what we see in the Bible. In the Bible, we see all the evidence that he's a person. He's intelligent. It says no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So knowing thoughts, that's intelligence. Decision making. It says in 1 Corinthians 12 that it's the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts, these special empowerings for ministry. He's the one who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. That's decision-making will. That's what we're reading about. And emotions. It actually says, even though if you're a Christian and you lapse into sin, you could never lose your salvation. The Bible does teach that you can make the Holy Spirit sad by your choices. He says in Ephesians 4, Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, if you came into a clearing in a forest and you saw evidence that a fire was made and you saw some like candy bar wrappers and maybe a beaten up old chair, you'd assume somebody's been here, right? And so when we look in the Bible, we see evidence like that of a person, not just the presence of some energy field. So as we get into this, we just have to realize God's a community of love relationships. God, through the Spirit, is living in us. And God has thoughts. He has decisions he wants to nudge us toward. He has feelings he wants to share with us. He has a relationship he desires to have with you. And that's the heart of the Christian life. And it's all mediated to us through the Holy Spirit. Okay, so why get into this? Well, I think a lot of us feel aversive to the whole topic. And it's for good reason. There's a lot of really, really weird things that go on in association with the Holy Spirit. And I think we've got this clip. Let's go ahead and run this, see what you guys think. This is called Being Slain in the Spirit. These women are coming up to receive a special burst of Holy Spirit power. Apparently it didn't take, so they come back for more. I mean, really, sometimes it takes a while, apparently. One more time. Yeah. Okay, so there you go. I mean, this is the kind of thing you see with these... Yeah, that's good. Yeah, there you go. There's another. Look at that. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, I've been to meetings like this because I was curious. I'm a curious sort. I hear about this. I want to go see it for myself. Yeah, and you'll see practices like this and other really unusual practices. Things like this aren't mentioned in the Bible, and yet they're, when we hear the word Holy Spirit, these are kind of the images that come up in our minds. The other thing that's also true is in many churches, you could come for years and hear teachings like this and walk away with little or no practical understanding of the Holy Spirit. In some parts of Christianity, you just never hear the Holy Spirit talked about. And so we're really in a situation here where many Christians avoid or downplay the role of the Holy Spirit. That's just undeniably true. I was flipping through some books in our study center. That's a riveting title, Systematic Theology. This is not beach reading, for sure. I blocked out the author's name. This is an 800-page book. Systematic theologies are topical. They cover different things, categories like the church, sin, Jesus. They go through everything the Bible says about each of those categories. Guess how many pages he has on the Holy Spirit? 1.5. That's called an underemphasis. And that's very, very, very common. surprisingly common. It's funny, though, when you actually look at the Bible, the Holy Spirit is not an underemphasis. Especially in the New Testament, we see continuous references to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is mentioned 233 times in the New Testament. I've heard that some people say that the Holy Spirit's job is just to call attention to Jesus. Well, the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of a book that mentions him 233 times just in the second half. So clearly this is a big part of what we need to understand about following God. These here that I've put up, this is the final statement that Jesus gave his followers before he ascended to be with the Father. Look what he says. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the very final thing that Jesus wanted his followers to know is the Spirit is coming to help you carry out this incredible mission that I'm asking you to carry out. I mean, this sets the tone for the book of Acts and for the rest of the New Testament, which describes a Christian way of life that is animated and empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit continually. He's clearly saying here, by pausing right before he leaves to highlight the role of the Holy Spirit, he's saying this is crucial. The person of the Holy Spirit is crucial to your ministry and to our ministry. And that's what we see. You read the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is like a field marshal directing his troops, opening up new opportunities to share the message of salvation through Christ, leading people into new territories, overseeing, superintending, empowering the explosion of the Christian movement. The steady theme through Acts is the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, making it possible. Of course, Paul, who wrote these letters to all the churches that he planted all over the Mediterranean, he mentions the Holy Spirit like 96 times. My whole point in quoting all this is I think a lot of us do know of the Holy Spirit. And I think we would concede, yeah, the Holy Spirit comes up quite a bit. But do you really know how he operates? Like if you were really pressed to explain how in concrete terms is what you're doing day in and day out as a Christian being empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit? How does he operate in your life? I think a lot of us would be hard-pressed to answer. This is D.L. Moody. And he is one of many examples. I was talking with Gary about this Friday, because I like to read biographies. It's striking if you read about people that were powerfully used by God over the centuries, a consistent theme is that they appreciate the operation of the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody says, "How ignorant of his grace, love, and presence we have been. True, we've heard of him and read of him, but we have little intelligent knowledge of his attributes, his offices, and his relations to us." And I'll tell you, just from my personal reading of the New Testament, if that characterizes our state, we're never going to be powerfully used by God the way he wants us to be. We have to understand how the Holy Spirit operates in our lives. And so let's think about that. What is it you could expect if you decided to try to be more attentive to the Holy Spirit and what he's doing? Now, I want to say before I go much further, one thing that made me resistant to doing this series of teachings is I like to just pick a book, a Bible book like Nehemiah, and just kind of blast through it. I would much rather do that. And I realize by going, this is kind of systematic theology. We're going to look at different topics related to the Holy Spirit. But one thing I'm going to try to do as much as I can is pick a base text. Like instead of jumping all over the place, I want to try to spend most of the time each week in a passage. This passage is Romans 15. It's in the middle of the chapter. It's an autobiographical section of a letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. He's reflecting back on his whole life serving Jesus. He's reflecting back on his own kind of incredible Hulk moment. And you need to understand this backstory to appreciate these verses. Paul was a very unlikely Christian. If you read about him in Philippians 3, he was this religious teacher called a Pharisee, very strict, very observant of Jewish law, very hostile to Christianity. So much so that Paul was going around Judea hunting Christians, finding them, throwing in, some of them in jail, and killing some of them. And on his way to one of these towns where he was persecuting Christians, he was met on the road by Jesus. Jesus faced him down, struck him blind, temporarily, but he struck him blind. And then he directed Paul to this man named Ananias to receive further instructions. And so what you read about in Paul's life, mainly in the book of Acts, is God commissions this ex-Christian killer into becoming a Christian missionary. And, you know, you may have had some kind of incredible Hulk moment. You may be sitting here right now aware of just some soaring burden that God's given you to do something that's difficult. And that was this for Paul. This was the moment in his life where he felt that tension, like, holy crap, I can't believe you want to single me out. Because the thing that God wanted Paul to do was to go out into the Roman Empire, into the what's called the Gentile world, the non-Jewish world. And God said, Paul, you are my spear point. You are my arrow. You are my chosen instrument to go into these cities and reach people that I love. People that were, you know, far from God. People that lived way down some road somewhere. People that it would take a voyage to get to. And I'm positive as Paul just heard this commission from God. You know, like, oh. And as he pondered what it would really take to get out there and reach people, he had to be overwhelmed. He talks about in his letters how inadequate he felt. This is such a huge task. This is really an impossible task. Just like many tasks that we feel like God has put on our heart to carry out. So beyond our ability. And yet, what's incredible is over a 25, 30 year period, it happened. It happened through Paul and this amazing team of people that eventually gathered around him, a team of church planters. It's funny though, before it all started, just like we see in Acts 1, what does God want Paul to have? Before anything begins, Ananias, it says, this is right after Paul was struck blind and commissioned to speak to the Gentiles. It says, Ananias laid his hands on Saul, who's Paul, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't go one step on this mission unless you have the empowering presence of the Spirit. It goes on and it says that Saul, after this event, this being filled with the Spirit, he stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. And immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is indeed the Son of God. And then the adventure begins. And we see the Holy Spirit powerfully working through Paul to do the impossible. Let's go ahead and read this account. This is, again, his just reflections on his experience. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I've written very boldly to you on some points because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I won't presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Okay, now there's a lot in there. A ton in there. And you would think, if it, just as you look through this, I just, at the end of it all, he had to be so blown away, because Jerusalem, bottom right, he starts preaching Damascus, Jerusalem, and his impact and the impact of his team spreads all the way up along the Mediterranean coast, all the way as far as Illyricum. And it's not an exaggeration to say that what the Holy Spirit did through Paul and his associates was the greatest social movement humanity has ever seen. I mean, it continues today. And God did it through a very unlikely candidate. And if you ask Paul, how did it happen? If there's one thing he would emphatically insist you understand, it's this. It's that the Holy Spirit made it possible. And that just jumps off the page over and over again in this passage. Look how he refers to the power of the Spirit, sanctified by the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. These three references and these things that we see here, we see three kind of broad ways, specific ways the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and that the ways that the Holy Spirit worked in Paul's life. And so I want to go through these, and I'm giving you again kind of a bird's eye view. We'll unpack these more in coming weeks. All right. First, he talks about how he's praying that they'd be filled with joy and peace. And he says, so that you'll abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this is, we think of Paul like, you know, maybe the first thing that Paul had to do to have the resilience and just the ballast to go reach all these people in the Roman Empire, maybe some kind of boot camp or something like that. This is part of the story. Paul experienced joy and peace and hope in the Holy Spirit when he was in jail in Philippi, you know, suffering from being whipped almost to death. Singing. He wasn't singing because he was just a tough guy. He was singing because of this, because the Holy Spirit had granted him this joy and this peace and this hope. Notice he says this comes in believing. That phrase, in believing. And maybe you've experienced this. Believing what? Believing God's truth, his promises, his statements to us that we're his children, that he's brought us into his family, that we have an eternity in front of us with him, that he can meet our needs in any situation. We have all of that, that assurance from God. You know, that's laid out in Scripture, and when we, in believing, trust that, when we come before God acknowledging this is true, and it's subjective, but this is a thing, when we trust God, that these statements he's making are true, it gives us joy and peace, and the Holy Spirit kind of adds some gasoline, and there's this sense of hope. And it's not just us talking ourselves off the ledge. The Holy Spirit, the person of Jesus working through the Spirit, gives us a palpable sense of hope and resilience. And that, not some kind of constitutional toughness or whatever, but this experience of assurance. This is part of the foundation that Paul launched out from. This is part of what made him so effective, so resilient, so persistent in what he was doing. So assurance, that awareness, the Spirit is with me right now through his peace, joy, and hope. He also mentions in verse 16 this idea that he offered up the Gentiles. Now, what he's describing is that, amazingly, when he did go to those cities and towns and took those roads and went on those voyages, he actually was responded to. His message was received. There were Gentiles that believed him, that entrusted their lives to Christ. And more than that, they didn't just believe in him. It says that they were sanctified. That miraculously, people's lives were totally transformed. There was what we would call growth in Christ-like character. That's what sanctification is. It's kind of a churchy word, but it just means that these folks that Paul reached didn't just become believers in Jesus. Their whole character was transformed to be like Christ because of their encounter with the Holy Spirit. You know, this really is, a lot of times we say there are no miracles today. Your changing character is a miracle. It really is. It's because we're really sneaky people and we don't change quickly. When we see real change, that is evidence of the hand of God. I saw a news story about a guy in a high occupancy vehicle lane. You guys know what these are? An HOV lane. You're only supposed to have two or more people in the car. If you have one person, then you're breaking the law. So this guy put a skeleton in his passenger seat to try to sneak under the detection of the state troopers. But he got busted. This is the Arizona Department of Public Safety. They're tweeting, "Think you can use the HOV lane with Skeletor riding shotgun? You're dead wrong." Yeah, that's so cool. But that's us. I mean, that's humanity. We're trying to ride the HOV lane with Skeletor and shotgun. That's us. That's how we operate. People like that aren't going to change just because you're so persuasive or so visionary. That's not what's going to transform people. If they change, it's a miracle. And it's a miracle that the Holy Spirit made possible as Paul reflects back on what he saw in the lives of the Galatians. Now, here's a third thing. A little controversial. But he talks about how in his ministry, he saw the Gentiles decide to follow God because of what Christ accomplished through him. Because of the power of signs and wonders, and because of the power of the Spirit. Okay, and so this idea that there was a reason why people opened their hearts up to the Christian message, it's because they saw something. Many of them saw miracles, healings, dramatic changes in people's lives. This idea of signs and wonders that he mentions, that's what he's referring to. Resurrections from the dead, people that were crippled, walking. And this was something that was a unique aspect of the apostles' ministry, something that was happening in a very special and concentrated way during their lives. Now, I'm not saying miracles can't happen today. I'm not saying healings never happen today. But I'm saying they were happening in Paul's ministry with a frequency and intensity that was special. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 12:12, the things that mark an apostle, right? You know, how can we distinguish between an apostle and everybody else? He says, the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. So God specially empowered those leaders of the early church, the apostles, to do things that really helped open people's hearts to the gospel, and they did it through the power of the Spirit. Now, we shouldn't just say, well, that's then. No, the Spirit is still active. Spirit is still doing miracles. The Spirit, there are people here that have no business being Christians. There's no way. You know, you look back and think, there's just no way to explain how I was so hard-hearted and I decided to follow Jesus. And it's because of this. It's because you encountered the power of God. We do see people just totally transformed. And so this idea, power for reaching others, from the Holy Spirit. That's part of how we explain what happened in Paul's ministry. So yeah, all these people all over this incredible empire, all these Gentiles, along with many Jews, coming to God. Did it happen because Paul was a great orator? Because he was an eminent scholar? Because he was an effective leader, a strategic thinker. Is that the explanation? That's not Paul's explanation. What happened was the Jews and Gentiles were reached and changed through the assuring, transforming, and empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened. It's undeniable. And if that kind of thing is going to happen again, and it can, and it will, it's going to be through this. It's going to be God working through his Spirit in our lives as we cooperate with him to carry out his mission in the world. Okay, so it is exciting. You think at the beginning of this, covering this content, it's like sitting on top of like a humming generator or something. Just the Holy Spirit, anything's possible. It is exciting, but we got to be careful. There are some dangers here. One is something called Christian enthusiasm. A Christian enthusiast is somebody who shows up in a meeting like this, and they feel like, I've just got to have an energy burst of the Holy Spirit, almost like an addict looking for another fix. They come to a meeting expecting a power encounter with God every single time. It's all miracles. It's all, you know, incredible experiences, and that's what they're fueling off of, just feeding off of that. And that's not a healthy extreme. That's not the Christian life. Christian life is empowered by the Spirit, but it's really about character change and responding to God's leadership, learning to love, gaining freedom from sin. There's a lot more than just plugging into an outlet. On the other hand, there is something called, I guess you could call, Christian deism. And if there's an error, if there's an extreme that I think we're more susceptible to as a church, it's this. Christian deist faithfully goes through the routines. They show up week in and week out. They get their Bible open. They do the stuff. But if you push them on so practically, how is the living God at work in your life? How is the Holy Spirit helping you do what you do? They really have nothing to say. Neither one of these extremes. Both of these are bad. That's not what we want. What we need. And we're going to come back to this because this is an important point, and there's a lot of different ways to say it. But for now, our experience with the Holy Spirit, even in his fullness in this life, it's just a down payment. We've got to remember that. What we're experiencing now is just a small keyhole glimpse into some wider, amazing experience that God wants to give us. It says in Ephesians 1, verse 13, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. So that moment that you believed, you were put in Christ. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So this is saying at the moment that you decide to believe in Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. But look at how he's described. He's a deposit, like a down payment, like putting money down to hold an apartment. And he guarantees our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. It's a taste of heaven. It's a window into what God could possibly do. But it's not everything that you could experience with God. It's a down payment. And that's important to realize that he's a down payment, because it's just undeniably true that Spirit-filled Christians still battle with sin. They still go through setbacks, tremendous suffering, failure, you know, just frustration, like nothing's happening, feeling alone, feeling like I don't know what to do next. And that's because we live in this already not yet tension with the Holy Spirit. He concedes in Romans 8, it's true, we suffer now, and that's nothing compared to the glory that he's going to reveal later. He's like, yeah, good things are coming. But he reminds us, we believers groan. And these mature Christian doesn't matter. People that follow Christ, like everyone else in this broken world, we groan. Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. We long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including these new bodies. But we wait. We don't have it all at once. And so this is the antidote to these extremes of Christian deism and Christian enthusiasm. We need to have this awareness that we are in this already not yet phase of the Christian life, where we have full access to the power of the Spirit, and yet there's more to come. If we forget this, we're going to have this unrealistic, like, triumphal sense that I could just completely break through the sound barrier, never struggle again. That's not what the Spirit came to offer you. He came to teach you a life of ongoing dependence. And so when I think about what we're shooting for, I definitely want to say I'm committed to working hard at this. And I really do think if we can hang in there and absorb, you know, try to absorb these different pictures into who the Holy Spirit is, I think it could be really cool. I think we could really see some cool things happening in our lives. I think this is the kind of thing that's worth devoting some careful thought, some note-taking to. You know, coming to God and is like, I really want to benefit from this. Because I think there is a lot to benefit from here. One goal would be, if you're just here investigating Christianity, I really hope you become persuaded that it's true. Because the moment you put your trust in Christ, you will experience the presence of the Holy Spirit coming into you. The moment you choose to follow Christ, to believe in Christ, like we saw in Ephesians 1, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside you. Now, you may not have some, like, subjective, like, wow, I just felt the Holy Spirit. I didn't. When I first became a Christian, I didn't notice anything different. But sometimes you do. And over time, you will. Because the Holy Spirit is a person who wants not just to be known about, but to be experienced in your life. And there's nothing sweeter. As one of the treasures of following Christ is having the Holy Spirit in your life. And I hope you check that out. Another one would be, for those who are Christians, who have made this decision, would be to grow in your relationship to the Holy Spirit in four ways. One way would be to be increasing in your understanding. What about this? What about over the next few weeks, what about praying, Lord, give me a deeper understanding of the work of your Spirit? What about just asking? God, I want a deeper understanding of the Spirit. I want to know how your Spirit operates in my life. That'd be great to do that. What about increasing your appreciation? Lord, give me a deeper appreciation of the work of the Spirit. Help open my eyes to see you at work. I don't want to live like an orphan. I don't want to act like it's just me versus the world. I don't want to live as a confident son and daughter. You know, if you're hungry for it, there's so much to talk about in this area. You think about Romans 8, it talks about the things of the Spirit, and I'm not going to go through all these things. I'm just to give you a sense, so many things the Holy Spirit is doing in your life right now, things many of us aren't even aware of, that we need to be aware of, that we need to anticipate and get excited about. So yeah, we will take some time to kind of really dive deep into some of these specific areas. And that, I hope, will increase your sense of anticipation. Like when you walk into any situation you face, you're like, it's not just me and my 2-6 guns. It's not just me and my wits. But I am partnering with the Holy Spirit everywhere I go, stride for stride. And I can, if I can just see it and anticipate it, I will see him show up and work. I just think that's a huge goal. Lord, help me have a greater anticipation that your Spirit is at work in each situation every day of my life. I reject Christian deism. I believe in the supernatural. I believe you're real. And then lastly, increasing your responsiveness. If you hang out with God, like you pray to God, it's not just you talking to God, it's a relationship with a person. Sometimes he, through the Spirit, will talk to you. Maybe as you're reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit helps you appreciate what you're reading in a new way. But it really is true that Christians can have a two-way conversation with God, where we're not just talking to, but we're hearing from the Lord. And He does it through the Spirit. And we can talk. We can spend a whole week talking about how to be more attentive and responsive to that. And we will. So, Lord, help me become more responsive to Your leading. I know You're leading me. I affirm You're nudging me. You're calling my attention to opportunities to love and serve. Help me dial into what You're trying to tell me. We're going to talk about that as well. So, yeah, I would just urge you guys, why not pray this over the next several weeks? He says we don't have because we don't ask. So let's ask.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.